Good morning to everyone. We're very thankful this morning for this Lord's Day. We're very thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand before you this morning and to deliver this message to the Lord's church. My assignment this morning is to speak concerning the blessings of heaven. And the text comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14. There the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praises of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Let me begin this morning by saying that this message is to the Lord's church and not to everyone. We have temporal blessings and we have spiritual blessings. Everyone receives temporal blessings in this life. The sun and the rain. Some receive health. Some receive wealth. And some receive neither. But the blessings of this life, the temporal blessings, they're bestowed upon the wicked as well as the righteous. The blessings of heaven are reserved for only the church. Not just any church, but the church that Christ built. When Jesus asked in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" His disciples said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And the Apostle Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was concerning this truth, the confession that the Apostle Peter made, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 17 through verse 19, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." It was on the day of Pentecost in AD 33 that the Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And in Acts 2, verse 41, it says that then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And in verse 47 it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The blessings of heaven are reserved for the church that Christ built. The church that was established on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. There have been many churches established since AD 33. There was a church established in AD 588, in AD 1521, in AD 1608, 1609, 1739, 1839, 1844, 1878, and 1879. And there have been many, many more since then. The blessings of heaven are only for the church that Christ built. Before we go to prayer, I want you to take the pew Bible and open it up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to read the first four words. Did you read it? Do you believe it? The first four words in the Bible form the foundation for faith. In the beginning, God. Believe these words, and you can believe all that follows in the Bible. Think on these four words as we go to our Heavenly Father. The blessings of heaven. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have here the author of these blessings, the nature and the sphere of these blessings, and the medium through whom we would receive them. The author is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called God his God and his Father in John 20 and verse 17. There Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." In humbling himself as the Son of Man, he voluntarily placed himself in subjection to God the Father. In this aspect and relationship to Christ, God is here thanked because he has blessed us in Christ. He blesses us not merely spiritual blessings as opposed to material things, but as applied to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brings divine things into the actual contact with human souls. To apply to us the blessings that were purchased by Christ himself, which blessings are in heavenly places, the Bible says. They belong to the heavenly kingdom. Therefore, they are the highest that we can attain to. Christ is the mediator of the blessings of heaven. In the text, we have the doctrine of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and the function of each person in the work of redemption. Every blessing of heaven, it includes all that the Father can bestow, all that the Son can provide, and all that the Spirit can apply. The resources of all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they unite to bless the church. In the verses that follow, God the Father is prominent in verses 4 through verse 6. The Son is introduced in verses 6 through verse 12, and the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. But through it all, God the Father is the directing power. The blessings of the Father. We read beginning in verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The blessings of the Father. These blessings are, we were chosen by God, we are predestined by God, and we are accepted by God. The word chosen comes from the Greek word, and it means to pick out, to choose, to pick or choose out for oneself. It is related to the idea of election, which comes from the Greek word meaning the act of picking out. The Bible tells us the time of this choice was before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, God made his choice, or election, just as with Christ himself, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, there the Bible says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We talk about what some of the other religions of the world believing concerning who this was referring to. Some believe that it was concerning certain individuals depending solely upon God's gracious and mysterious will, without any foreknowledge of good and evil on the part of those selected. Unconditional and final, there was no possibility of falling away. Paul says simply, he chose us in him. Here the Apostle Paul is referring to the church. He's not referring to any individual. It was the body of Christ. It was the church as a whole which God chose from his divine and gracious purpose. He planned to carry this out in Christ himself. And for the church, this choice is unconditional and final. But for each individual, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 tells us, we must be diligent to make your call and election sure. Just as Israel as a nation had been chosen by God to receive his blessings, but individually, the Israelites also had to make their calling and election sure. God's purpose of this choice was that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The goal of God's choice in eternity was to produce a people in Christ Jesus who would be holy, that is, set apart for a special purpose, without blame, meaning free from condemnation, and in love, is walking before God in a sphere of love. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. In Christ, we are blessed to be God's chosen people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Next, we learn from the verses in the text that we are not only chosen in Christ, but we are also predestined. Predestined is from the Greek word that means to predetermine, to decide beforehand. Who was it that Christ predetermined? Paul simply says, us. As with election, Paul is speaking of the church as a whole. God has predestined the church as the adoption of sons. God has foreordained that we, the church of Christ, should be adopted as his children. One of the references pointed out, the word predestination refers primarily to what God does to save people. Election refers to the people, while predestination refers to the purposes. So in our text, Paul reveals that that which had been predetermined beforehand was the church. All those who were saved. They would be adopted into the family of God. And the basis of God's predestination was according to the good pleasure of His will. Putting it simply, the idea pleased God. It was something that He wanted to do. And by His divine will, He has made all of this possible. And our reaction to all of this is to praise God for His glorious grace. For it is His grace by which we can now be accepted. The Greek word for accepted means to be highly favored, to examine with grace, to honor with blessings. It is used in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28 in reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. There in Luke 1 verse 28, it says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice highly, favored one of the Lord. Favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" So like Mary, those in Christ are highly favored in God's sight. The Bible teaches that all the blessings of heaven are in and by Jesus Christ. God chose us in Him. God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. God has made us accepted in the Beloved, that which is Christ. Only by being in Christ are we privileged to be highly favored by God and showered by the blessings of the Father. Then we have the blessings of the Son. We read this in verse 7 through verse 12. There it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worked all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." These are the blessings of the Son. It is through the Son that God has redeemed us, and our redemption is through His blood. It is through the Son that God has forgiven us. It is through the Son that God has revealed His will to us. And it is through the Son that God has given us an inheritance. The Greek word for redemption, it means a releasing effected by payment of a ransom. It is deliverance as a result of the payment of a ransom. It implies freedom from the guilt, from the punishment, and from the power of sin. It means to restore to true liberty. In John 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The price paid for our redemption was the blood of Christ. It was by His death on the cross that Jesus paid the price to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And because of His sacrifice, He deserves our highest praise. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through verse 19. There the Bible says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot." In Revelations chapter 5 and verse 9 and also verse 12, there it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. There is another way to express what God has done for us to make it possible for us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And that is through His Son, God has forgiven us. The Greek word means to release from bondage or imprisonment. Forgiveness or pardon of sin. Letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty. The sins that are forgiven are our faults, our offenses, and our trespasses that would keep us from being holy and without blame. Through the blood of Christ, we can obtain pardon of these things. The basis for both redemption and forgiveness is God's grace. That's according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. The Apostle Paul told Titus in Titus 3, verse 3 through verse 7, that it is by God's mercy and grace that we are justified. There we read, For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This grace is manifested by God in all wisdom and prudence. That is, the ability to apply knowledge to the best advantage, allowing us the most effective means for the attainment of the highest goal. It is intellectual or morally insight. Well, God's wisdom is often the ability of man, is often beyond the ability of man to find it out on his own. Through His Son, God has revealed His will to us. God has made known the mystery of His will. And Paul explains this in Ephesians 3, verse 3 through verse 5. There it says, How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written to you, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Making known the mystery of His will is due to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It pleased God in planning to reveal His will to us, just as it pleased Him in predestinating to adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ. The will of God that is now revealed pertains to what God has planned to accomplish in the Son, Jesus Christ. God's plan was to be carried out in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That is, the time beginning with Christ's resurrection, but not ending until the Lord, upon His glorious return, pronounces and executes judgment. God's plan was to gather together in one all things in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, should be gathered and united under one head, the Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, we learn that through the Son that God has given us an inheritance. This inheritance is part of God's predestination. Just as God predetermined that those in Christ would receive adoption as sons, He also predetermined that His sons would receive an inheritance. This is in accordance with God's grand purpose, who has the power to work all things according to the counsel of His will. The result in receiving this inheritance is that we should be to the praise of His glory. That is, those that are in Christ and what God has made them will be a reason to give God all the glory. We're nearly finished. Last of all, we have the blessings involving the Holy Spirit. We read this in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. There the Bible says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." These are the blessings of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is our seal. And second, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The Greek word for seal means to set a seal upon, mark with a seal, or to seal. A seal was used for various reasons. To guarantee the genuine character of a document, or figuratively of a person. To mark ownership, to protect against tampering or harm. And in Romans 8 and verse 16, there it says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He guarantees our genuine character. In Romans 8 and verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." The Holy Spirit is considered evidence that we truly belong to Christ. This is the mark of ownership. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through verse 20, there it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It is by the Spirit of God that we put to death the deeds of the body, so we can live to some degree helping to protect against tampering or harm. In Romans 8, verse 13 and verse 14, there it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, it says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. It is only after we have taken the steps unto salvation, that is, obeying the gospel of truth, in hearing, in believing, in repenting, in confessing, and being baptized into Christ. And after that follows a faithful life. It is then and only then that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We take comfort in knowing that God considers us His property and that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to be evidence of such ownership. Let me emphasize here that the Holy Spirit can only work in our lives through God's Word. We must read and study and be consistent in our daily Bible study. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which gives promise of what lies ahead. And we can only know this through God's Word. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. The Greek word is used to refer to money which in purchases is given as a pledge or a down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. God has given the Holy Spirit through His Word as a deposit. Earnest is the word used in the King James Version. It is the same Greek word. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through verse 5, there it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The blessings of the Holy Spirit working in our lives is only a foretaste of the glory that will one day be ours. Until that day, the Holy Spirit serves as a guarantee that the final redemption will one day take place. At that moment, when those that are in Christ receive full inheritance, which includes a glorious resurrection body, the redemption of God's own possession takes place. That is, the full release to him of that which is his, by virtue of the fact that he both made it and he bought it. In closing, the blessings of heaven. The blessings in heaven include all that the Father can bestow, all that the Son can provide, and all that the Spirit can apply. These are the blessings of the Father. We are chosen by God. We are predestined by God. And we are accepted by God. These are the blessings of the Son. It is through the Son that God has redeemed us, and our redemption is through his blood. It is through the Son that God has forgiven us. It is through the Son that God has revealed his will to us. And it is through the Son that God has given us an inheritance. And the blessings of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is our seal. And second, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.